You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Good evening. Welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 30th of July, 2019. Thank you all for tuning in. Apologies, I'm running a few minutes late here. Just putting my children to bed. It's about 9 o'clock around here. And it's kind of late, actually, and we should have been doing it a bit earlier, but I digress. And thank you so much for tuning in. We're going to be talking about a very serious and very sad issue and a very tragic issue dealing with the recent news about Joshua Harris. And we'll get into all that in a second. For those here listening again, getaradio.com or listening to iTunes, this program is live every Tuesday and Friday, 9 p.m. GMT plus 1. And you can check your relevant time zone with that, 4 p.m. Eastern Time or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. So, and we're going to try and keep that going as long as possible. I'll probably be able to keep that going up until the end of August, and likely in September there won't be any programs. I'm going to kind of just leave that open. I'm doing an intensive Hebrew course in September, starting on the 27th of August. So from that time onwards, I don't think there'll be any programs happening, really. I won't be preaching over that month either. And so it's going to be 4 days a week. I think, I don't know, we're starting at 9:30 or something like that, probably finish about 2 or 3 o'clock and then having a couple of hours homework in the evening. We did it last year. This is part of my college course. We did it last year for Greek, and it was brilliant. I mean, it was tough, don't get me wrong, but it was excellent, and I was amazed at how much we were able to cover in it. And I've been talking to one or two people, and, you know, there's all this talk about learning Greek and Hebrew. That's a very, I like it. I'm pretty new to Greek, and I felt this time last year, I would have struggled to read any Greek, and now I'm pretty confident going to the Greek New Testament, and I'll scan through the text and have a little look, see if there's any major issues in there as I, you know, preaching through the different parts. And, I mean, I wouldn't have been able to do that this time last year. So the intensive course, it's a bit like almost like a booster shot going into the year, because there's only so much time we got to dedicate to the biblical languages. And when you've got that great foundation which to go from the intensive course, which is amazing because the people who teach us in college are their full-time ministers as well. So we have the benefit of that. They are full-time ministers. They come in and teach us. There's only three of us students. Yeah, I pinch myself every day, seriously, considering the kind of attention and care that we have. And I'm really, really grateful to the Lord for what myself and the other two students have, and have that great opportunity to learn that. So keep me in your prayers. Keep all the students, there's two other students as well, two other great guys, John and Paul, and another guy named Paul, in the course with me. Keep them in your prayers as well. They're way ahead with their Hebrew. They're way ahead of where I am anyway, so I just need your prayers, because I'm starting from alphabet level and all this kind of stuff, and I more Greek this time last year. So anyway, I digress. So there mightn't be much in September because of that. Also, just by way of announcement, as I will be doing at the start of every program from now on, if you would like to support Megiddo Radio, future projects, because I'll be honest, if there isn't really the support, I mightn't be able to focus as much attention towards it for many, many different reasons. And if you'd like to support, partner with the different things, there's a film project which looks like it might be shelved because just through lack of finances and stuff like that to do with abortion. If you would like, long and short of it, if you would like to help out and with the different bills and website costs and all this kind of stuff that keep coming up, you can support your Patreon, or you can go to the website. There's a donate tab, and if it's just a one-off or just whatever it is, small things here and there, the costly went up, and we appreciate your prayers and we appreciate any support. Now let's get to Joshua Harris. For those of you not aware who Joshua Harris is, look, I heard about Joshua Harris, when was it? Maybe I was not too long after I became Christian. I never read his book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and I would just ask people to refrain from using kind of I kissed da 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 da. It's a serious issue. Okay. I think it's a tragic issue. And I know some people say, well, it's not tragic because, oh, he was never saved or whatever. I get that, but it's still a really tragic and sad issue when anybody, I don't care if they're a celebrity or whatever, leaves the church. I'm not doing this because he's a celebrity. Okay. I'm doing it because it's a good opportunity to talk about what happens and what do we make of when people appear to be born again. Did all the activities in the church, and before you know it, they're renouncing the faith. And it's particularly common in Christian families. You may get somebody who appear to be born again, raised in a Christian home, and before you know it, they hit 18 and they're gone. They're with the world. They're in rebellion or whatever else the case is. What do we make of such things? Because these are painful issues. These are hard, hard issues. And I think we've got to be very careful. There's people can think emotionally about these issues because they all have. We all know somebody who can think of them instantaneously who this applies to. And whatever the side you fall on, whether it's a massive issue with regards to the gospel, by the way. But a lot of people are thinking emotionally because they want to hold out some kind of hope that maybe he'll come to his senses, Joshua Harris says, that he'll come to his senses and come back to Christianity, that he's just struggling with his faith. He's renounced the faith completely and utterly. And he's been going in this direction for a number of years. But B, I wouldn't get into arguments with people over it. And I'd also try to be careful how you talk about the issue, because it does affect people. This is a real issue. It's easy and glib to say sometimes, oh, well, they were never saved, and oh, well, he never really kissed anything goodbye or whatever. But if you're in a situation where you have either had friends or people you believe you led to the Lord, and you rejoiced at what you thought was their salvation, and before you know it, they are out in the world. They are apostates. I remember years ago, saved about a year or two. I think it was. And I remember I was sharing the gospel with somebody, and somebody was interested in a lot of the activity that was around some of, I don't know if Megiddo Films had started back then. I think this is a little bit before Megiddo Films. It actually was before Megiddo Films even began. I was working on another website that was kind of a precursor to it. But I digress. And lo and behold, this person is like, oh, I got saved, and it's amazing, and there seemed to be massive change, and they're reading through their Bible, and it's like, whoa, it was really encouraging. And long short, I won't go into the full details, but not too long after, kind of had a bit of I don't know what you call it, an episode. I don't know the full details, but the next time I had any contact with this person was very kind of like a blend of New Age psychology with a kind of a pseudo-Christianity. It was pretty heartbreaking. It's pretty heartbreaking. And it is heartbreaking. Any minister, anybody who's been involved in evangelism, and you think somebody is saved, they seem to demonstrate all the necessary fruit. But I think the Lord used that. It was a painful lesson for me. Look, I don't really think there was anything too different that could have been done in by way of gospel presentation. That's something I'm going to bring up. It's not always the fault of the church or the organization if someone is lost. It might be, but not necessarily. And we've got to treat this issue with some kind of sensitivity. Although the world are getting the jollies and they go, oh, look, the purity act, the purity culture, I don't know what the term is, because he was advocating for courtship. And they, of course, they love to see that. And there's a lot of different websites that have seemed to be getting a kick out of this. And you know, like, even his marital breakup seems to have fallen into the background of this news. Now, so where to begin? Where to begin? I think a good place to start would be on how, again, I haven't read the book. I've been trying to get any clips I can get of him talking about courtship. Courtship, just like any other biblical doctrine, anything that can be anything to be biblically supported, can be done badly or well. Can be done in a wise manner or a heavy-handed manner. So I don't, like, I am very much for courtship. Having read anything, get my hands on online or anything like that, I could see interviews, older interviews from him prior to him leaving his church back in 2014 with that whole scandal with CJ Haney and all this kind of stuff. They kind of inherited it, it seems. But, I mean, myself and my wife, we courted, we wrote to each other for 6 months. Then we spent 6 months, very much, I was very much, still am, influenced not by Joshua Harris, but more a lot of the stuff that would have come from Paul Washer. It doesn't mean that I agree with Paul Washer in every single thing that he says about courtship or anything like that, but I definitely think those sermons are very, very useful. Those lectures that were put up by, oh, I'll be honest, yeah, they were the ones that put up the YouTube videos. I think they're about 2012, 2011, and they were great help to me, great help to my now wife. I remember when I was in Cork, the pastor down there was a great help as well. And I don't think he's too happy about my Calvinism today, but he was a wonderful help in this area, and praise God for that. I really do. And he gave me some really good pointers. I remember emailing him years ago. And this was, I think it was a little bit after I met Faith, my wife, and I kind of wanted to be, I wanted to get to know her, but I didn't want to be hovering around her and all this kind of stuff. And I do think there's some biblical principles, at least from what I could see, that could be learned, and regardless of who it's coming from, and regardless of how badly somebody may have applied them, it's a whole, whole huge issue. And I think, speaking about the issue of courtship, purity, there are biblical principles of not putting yourself in harm's way, not being alone with somebody of the opposite sex, married or unmarried. I wouldn't do it. When I taught English as a foreign language, it was pretty much the unspoken rule. You don't stay in a room by yourself with somebody of the opposite sex. It was kind of mentioned once or twice, not really discussed too much, but you leave the door open. And little did I know, I just found out, well, it's not just me doing it. And it's to, so that you're beyond reproach, so that you avoid all appearance or all forms of evil, and so nobody can even label any accusation against you. So there's various things that Joshua Harris in the last couple of years seemed to kind of rail against because it hurt people. And it's a lot of the thing is, and I've been watching a couple of videos today about people who are very much against courtship and purity and all this kind of thing, that they seem to blame not getting married until later upon that. You may be an advocate of courtship and not and do the things that would be wise, as in not being best friends with somebody of the opposite sex, for example, just a little thing like that. And be doing things to put your chances of getting married in jeopardy. And just because you're doing these things that might be in a Joshua Harris book or whatever else it is, doesn't mean you can't be friendly and look like you're enjoying yourself. I know this might sound glib, okay? But the reason I'm saying this is, you know, sometimes we're so serious about being serious, I'm being pure, that you can look miserable. And you know what? You can follow the principles, some of the principles I've seen from Joshua Harris seems fine, doesn't seem too heavy-handed, but maybe I'm wrong, maybe I'm missing something that somebody can point out to me. But at the same time, how can you attract the right, say you're a woman, attract the right husband, or vice versa, or whatever else it is, be living holy yourself, and also the joy of the Lord? So, yeah, I mean, it's hard to know everybody's circumstances, why they were all against it, but there seems to be a fairly liberal undercurrent to it. Not to say that every single person that was against what he was saying was a liberal, I'm not saying that at all, but a couple of months ago, Christianity Today, this is the website based in the UK, Premier Christian Radio. I've done programs on some of the things that they've done before, some of the debates, those ones involving Steve Chalk, if you remember back not too long ago, a few months ago. And they interviewed Joshua Harris back then, and they said, "Why I regret writing I Kissed Dating Goodbye." And this seemed, in the visible sense, and how things started going off the rails, you could say, for him. It said in the middle of this article, Harris also advocated for strict boundaries within this, no kissing, no holding hands, and no being alone together before you tie the knot. Perhaps most famously, he recommended only beginning a relationship with someone if you could picture yourself marrying them in the near future. It was against recreational marriage. And I'm just like, why is that wrong? It's only really in the modern era that you get kind of a major revulsion to this. How do people get married before? And maybe there's a lack of biblical men who will honestly state their intentions from the get-go. Are you just hanging around somebody, almost to try before you buy? And look, before I was a Christian, some of my best friends were girls. And I became friendly with a few afterwards, not romantically or anything like that. It was just purely friendship, but I saw the dangers in that. And these were very nice people, by the way. But I didn't want to have this kind of a thing where there was some kind of a too close of a bond between me and them that would perhaps in the future cause a potential problem with their future husband or whatever else it is. You can go over the top, of course. There is healing, restoration. The Lord can change us and conform us to his image, and things can be worked on. Of course they can. Maybe that wasn't emphasized enough in his book. I don't know. But I know people have recommended it to me years ago, so there didn't seem to be any major red flags from years ago. Major problem, this isn't unique, and this is one of the reasons I say I don't think it. I know he's part of that new Calvinist movement, and people want to kind of go, oh, that's the thing. A bit of a red flag that, you know, the back in, he didn't receive any theological training, and that's a problem. He did later, a couple of years ago, go for theological training. I think Spurgeon went straight into the minutes. Look, I think most of the time it'll go badly. But this can happen in all sorts of backgrounds. Now, there is a bit of a trail of destruction in the new Calvinist movement, whether you got Mark Driscoll or was it James McDonald or somebody else. Actually, I'll probably get to in a while, a R. Scott Clark article on this to that effect. But at the same time, these things can happen. And whether something was ignored that could have been acted upon, who knows? Anyway, so there seemed to be kind of a growing distaste for his purity background, quote unquote, but shouldn't Christians all be for purity? And of course, it can be taken to an extreme. I'm for courtship, but I don't think that means you never talk to somebody of the opposite sex. No, that's nonsense. It depends on the context. If it's if you're at the end of a service talking to a pastor for a few minutes, asking questions, that's different. Or, you know, it depends on the context. What we're talking about, and what people should be talking about, is somebody of the opposite sex, you know, a girl, a guy, having an intimate, close relationship. And being tied in a way, emotionally connected, in only in a way that should happen between a wife and a husband. But it doesn't mean you can't have quick chit-chat, or that you shouldn't, with all sorts of people within your church. You should. You should be friendly. Okay? If you take it to a kind of a nun, a kind of monastic kind of extreme, then that's not good. I don't know if that's what Harris advocated, but if you do that, don't be surprised if there's not necessarily going to be as many chances to get married. So there has to be a balance with anything. And a lot of people seem to be blaming Harris for that. Take responsibility for your own actions. There should be a respect for authority. There should be some kind of ground rules that should be adhered to in courtship. Why? Because you don't trust your own heart. Okay? Simple things. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Okay? Not radical. Not like, oh, girls on one side, boys on one side, and they never, ever talk to each other or even, like, say hi to each other. No, that's an extremity. But not to the extremity of, you know what? I'm just going to kick it with you for a while. That's a road to heartbreak. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of there comes all the issues of life. Okay? Protect your heart. But also don't take it to an extreme. Okay? When it comes to courtship or anything like that. Now, let's look at Joshua Harris's statement. He said on Instagram, "My heart is full of gratitude. I wish you could see all the messages people sent me after the announcement of my divorce." Yeah, that was something that took me by surprise. I thought it was like a separation first, and yeah. That was tragic by itself. It wasn't that long ago I was a pastor. "They are expressions of love, though they are saddened or even strongly disapproved of the decision. I'm learning that no group has the market cornered on grace." What he means by that is debatable. "This week I've received grace from Christians, atheists, evangelicals, ex-evangelicals, straight people, LGBTQ people, and everyone in between. Of course, there has also been strong words of rebuke from religious people. While not always pleasant, I know they are seeking to love me. There have also been spiteful, hateful comments that have angered and hurt me. The information that has been left out of our announcement is that I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus." And you can kind of tell, look, you can kind of tell. If you're a minister and you're just saying, you know what, we're going to be friends. There are only two biblical grounds for divorce: abandonment and adultery. And both parties may be guilty here. But unless you have to be careful too when you hear about divorce and remarriage and all this kind of stuff. If you've been abandoned, you're not under bondage in such cases. I think that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And also, Jesus himself said, except for fornication. So, I think that's Matthew chapter 5. So there are cases where there is... No. A divorce is horrible. Even if you are the innocent party. But if you're the innocent party, I don't think you shouldn't have to suffer. That's reform. That's historic reform theology. Okay? That's nothing new, by the way, in case anybody's wondering about that. So those are the two grounds of divorce. Somebody abandons you, just leaves. Or commits fornication. By the way, there's the picture of that in the Old Testament. Israel is likened to a harlot and also to abandoning the Lord. And what does he do? He writes a certificate of divorce. The Lord is always faithful to those who love him and keep his commandments. Those have been born again, regenerated, born of the Spirit of God. Those have been brought into union with Christ, showing mercy upon them that love me and keep my commandments. Exodus 20, verse 6. Now, if you have any questions about Joshua Harris as I go through this, because I'm going to be talking about some of the, what it means if somebody leaves the church. I'm talking about someone now. I'm not just talking about Josh Harris. I mean, to be honest, I was kind of reluctant to do this program in the first place because, you know, I know I've got friends of mine and they'll say, oh, cares about it, it's a celebrity and all this kind of stuff. It's true, but it's still a tragedy. Whether they're famous, not famous, whatever the case is, right? A lot of people have been impacted by this person. A lot of people have read this person's books, and a lot of people are left scratching their heads theologically. What does this mean for the gospel? I don't think we should be dismissive of every single person. I think sometimes it's liberals who just want to say, oh, he was and now he's not or whatever. But it can be just maybe young Christians who don't know. I remember being back in 2009, there was a lot of things I didn't know. I thought born again was a denomination. That's the background I came from. I had no clue. I didn't know anything. So, Lord willing, look, if you don't know, just admit to it. Just we'll be proud about it. Just we're all here to learn. We're all here to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to know him, to glorify him, and to enjoy him forever. He also went on to say, this is back to Joshua Harris's statement on Instagram, Martin Luther said that the entire life of believers should be repentance. There's beauty in that sentiment, regardless of your view of God. I have lived in repentance for the past 7 years, repenting of my self-righteousness. I don't know about that. My fear-based approach to life, the teaching of my books, my views of women in the church, and my views of women in the church. The SBC is going through a bit of that right now. So, and it's not a vacuum, and the whole issue is really about the authority of Scripture. And my approach to parenting, to name a few. But I specifically want to add this to the list. You see, what's really happened to Joshua Harris, little by little, he didn't like what the Bible said about something, and he became a man-pleaser. If you look at these interviews from a couple of years ago, he didn't seem to be too bothered about it initially, years ago. But all of a sudden, it was really impacting him. He felt really bad of people. Okay, you don't want to intentionally hurt somebody, but the truth will hurt people. So just because something hurts some person doesn't mean it's bad or wrong. If it's just done to hurt somebody and for no other good reason, okay, that's wrong and sinful and evil. Okay, well, fine. But if you share the truth with someone, then if you share the gospel with someone and you share that they are a sinner, that's going to hurt them. But it should be done out of love, okay? And this is really, really sad, this part, but I specifically want to add to the list to the LGBTQ plus community. Man, that thing gets longer and longer every time I seem to read something on this. I want to say that I'm sorry for my views that I taught in my books and as a pastor regarding sexuality. It's basically saying sorry for the Bible there, folks. So, I regret standing against marriage equality, a.k.a. redefining marriage. What's he saying? I regret standing for biblical marriage. That is... I have this sense of shaking in my... Imagine the wrath of God upon those who sit under the preaching of God's work week in, week out. There's a sense in which we don't know where, but the wrath of God poured out upon, I suspect the wrath of God is going to be far more poured out upon church members who have never been converted, never believed, heard the gospel again and again and again, far more than possibly even murderers or those people who are in prison or anything else like that. God held self-righteousness. Look at what he did to Israel during the exile. He said, I regret standing against marriage equality for not affirming you and your place in the church. He's just basically tossed out the entire scriptures here. And for any views that my writing and speaking contributed to the culture of exclusion and bigotry, I hope you can forgive me. Harris goes on to write, to my Christian friends, I am grateful for your prayers. Don't take it personally if I don't immediately return calls. I can't join in your mourning. I don't view this moment negatively. He's in a really dark place. I feel very much alive and awake and surprisingly hopeful. And you have to kind of ask yourself, what? What can you be hopeful of? I don't know what his views are now. It's like he's not a Christian, but anyway. I believe with my sister Julian that all shall be well and all manner of things shall be well. I don't know what he's quoting from there, but... That's Joshua Harris, kind of a very strange statement, but he's been making very strange statements for a while, as I could see, and all sorts of things. Reading that from an atheist blog, Christian Post. He was the pastor, teaching elder at Covenant Life Church up until 2014. Again, we mentioned that earlier, how he was in the midst of that whole controversy. I don't really want to comment on it because I think sometimes in the midst of allegations, true or false or otherwise, foolish statements can sometimes be made by people who really don't know the full details, so I'm going to stay away from that. But he left there in 2014. Let's look at a few texts of scripture. Let's see what we can learn from this. And if this happens to you in your life, and we hope that it won't, but be honest, the more you labor for the kingdom of God, you're going to experience hardship. You're going to experience things that you're going to go home and you're going to weep at the end of your bed and cry out to the Lord. There's going to be things that are painful, absolutely painful to deal with. The verse that people have been quoting in various places, they went out from us, for they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Apostates. And you know what? It's even more striking the previous verse. Little children, it is the last hour, as I have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. That's who the they is referring to. Antichrists. An antichrist is someone who is in the bosom of the church. In order to be an antichrist, you had to have been in the bosom of the Holy of Holies, the naos of God, that inner sanctuary of God. Not the physical temple, but the church, the Holy of Holies. And come out from that. That's what an antichrist is. That's why the antichrist is someone who was in the bosom of the church and came out from God's people, declaring himself to be God. There's one man who did that in history. There's an office that emerged in the 7th century. I've dealt with that in programs before. You can search Antichrist on MegiddoRadio.com. We don't really have to speculate too much about it, and Christians for centuries have held to the same view. It's only really in the last 150 years that massive confusion over this issue of the Antichrist has popped up. But Joshua Harris is an Antichrist. Tragically so. 1 John, the book of 1 John is a wonderful book for those struggling with assurance. And I often point people towards the book of 1 John if anybody is going through issues of assurance. And maybe you're listening to this and you're not even sure if you are a Christian. You need to shut everything off and spend much time alone with God. God can withhold assurance from somebody for a time, for a specific purpose, to draw you closer to him. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're not a Christian. But, you know, you think about it. Why does God give assurance to some people and not to other people? All things work together for good to them that love God. There's a different, every sanctification is a little bit different, okay? So it might make sense more for one person to have assurance straight away just to maybe to show them that God is showing them, you are mine. You no longer belong alcohol, drugs, or whatever else was in your past, okay? And that happened to me. I went through a bit of a struggle a few months into it. I think everybody does. And he said, what do? You spend lots of time alone with the Lord in prayer, reading the scriptures, and I don't mean a little bit of time here and a little bit of time there. Serious, serious time with the Lord. I'm not talking about half an hour. I'm talking about hours. I'm talking about shut the world away and have sweet communion with you and your God. If you are struggling with assurance, why is the Lord, if you are a truly believer in Jesus Christ, why is the Lord keeping assurance back from you? There may be a purpose in it. So that you don't get self-reliant and think, you know what, I'm okay. So that you will run to him. That you will run to him for joy, for peace. It passes all understanding. Let's look at a few more verses. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John here, it's a very interesting book, and I've been preaching through it on and off in various different places since the end of last year. Kind of like a series. It's a series to me, but there's different churches I've been preaching to. So, but if you go on to the sermon audio, you can listen to all the different messages that I preached on 1 John. It's on the Megiddo Radio page. But John here, it's like 1 minute he encourages you. First four verses of chapter one. That which was from the beginning, that which we've heard, which you have seen, speaking about Jesus Christ, handled the word of life, bear witness. And then at the end of this segment, he says, he's talking about Jesus, he's talking about bearing witness, he's talking about that which we've looked upon, the word of life. And then he says in verse 4, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. And this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And then he gives the warning. And that's in the context in which biblical Christianity should be displayed, portrayed, encouraging those, but also warning those and giving people warnings on what is a sign of somebody's actual false convert. Somebody's within the body of Christ, or not the invisible church, but the visible church, has never truly been born again, has never been regenerated, shows signs, or what looks to us like genuine fruit of conversion. But look at Judas. How many people suspected that Judas was actually an antichrist? That he was the son of perdition. John gives another warning, verses 8 to 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So if you're not convinced you're a sinner, you deceive yourself. And the other chapters as well. But there's also encouragement as well. So there needs to be balance here. And there needs to be, for those people who struggle with assurance, is there any other issue more important than making your calling and election sure? Eternity versus now. This life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away over eternity. First John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And looking at the clips I'd seen of Joshua Harris over the last couple of years, there was a lot of man-pleasing kind of going on, especially with the interviews of people who are quote-unquote hurt by his book. Galatians 1 gives us another insight. Galatians 1 verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You're a man-pleaser, if that is the characteristic fruit of your life, you're not born again. I'm saying the characteristic fruit of your life. We sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And this is why John, at one moment, he's encouraging us in places like 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. For his name's sake, I write to you, fathers. A very encouraging segment there. And then says after that, do not love the world. And then warns them again of the deceptions of the last hour, of these antichrists. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, warns that with many tears, the grievous wolves would come in among the flocks. So there's encouragement to be given, but there's also the dangers that are there. And this is where the balance comes in. This is where the balance comes in. It's not our job to point out people who are apostate within the body currently, who are not even apostate, because that's more of a visible departure. They are saying, I don't believe this, and they're gone. We can't know people's hearts. We can only know and deal with behavior. And if an issue comes up of church discipline, we'll deal with that and go through the stages laid out in Matthew chapter 18. Because there's a danger in which I fear sometimes you got to go, oh, look at this characteristic here, Josh Harris, and then straight away you bring it into your own church, and before you know it, you start thinking your own pastor is lost. I have had conversations with people who go down that route who would otherwise be quite sensible and would say things to me like, well, I'm not sure if he's saved, but talk about ministers of the gospel. So be very careful where you take these things and be very careful with your conclusions. But look, it's very, very clear. If I haven't been clear already, why does someone depart from the visible church? Why does someone leave? Were they once saved and then they became saved? No, they were never saved in the first place. Even those who will cry, Lord, Lord, in the last day and say, have we not done many mighty works? Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Not I once knew you and then I never knew you. So there's no evidence whatsoever that anybody in Scripture was once born again and then fell away. Because if that is the case, then staying in the faith is something that man does. It's really saying that God cannot keep them. I'll just look at one more verse before we go back into some of the news stories about this. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And that whole know is kind of a relationship know. It's not just kind of facts or things like that. I know them and they follow me and they give, and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. No one's able to take us, if we're truly born again, if we're truly in the Spirit of God, no one is able to take us out of Christ's hand. There's even another wonderful, beautiful passage at the end of So many verses you could read. Romans chapter 8. So it says in verse 31 onwards, what should we say these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, he shall not with him also freely give us all things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? He's asking the question. Paul is asking the question. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It brings up issues of justification by faith alone. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? No. Nothing can separate us. Not even our own wicked, sinful heart. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. All these verses, can somebody backslide? Absolutely. And what happens to a backslider? They are chastened and corrected by the Father, as an earthly, loving Father would chasten and correct lovingly his own children. It deals with that in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 8. Yes, a true believer in Jesus Christ, we do sin. People do backslide. Just because somebody gets into a grievous sin does not necessarily mean they are lost. This is different. This is a complete rejection. Joshua Harris has kind of gone through all the major points and the role of women and everything else, and he just rejects it all now. And it seemed, this is something that went back a couple of years. It was back in 2015 and when he went into Regent College, and then he did that documentary in 2017. About his book, Kiss Dating Goodbye. It was something about I Regret. What was the name of it? Sorry. Oh, yeah. I Survived, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. A lot of people, it just seemed to be a lot of people blaming his book, blaming his advice for their singleness. Now, you could follow, it's possible that you follow good biblical, balanced courtship standards or whatever, purity. And perhaps the Lord doesn't bring you the right husband until you're 30. But isn't that much preferable to getting married at 22 to the wrong person? Isn't it better to not marry than to marry the wrong person as well? So, it's ridiculous to blame your circumstances on advice. I don't know. You'd have to show examples that somebody says, I did this. And now, having read little bits of it, it might have been a bit heavy-handed. And you have to be careful how you do courtship. And you have to be careful that you don't act Amish, cut off from the world, like an island or anything else like that. But just that you protect the heart of your father, you protect the heart of your child, wherever possible. and stuff like that. But it, you know, there can be extremities, or there can be other reasons. Maybe you're not in a particularly good church, and maybe somebody is not particularly attracted to holiness. You know, maybe the guys there are not particularly attracted to that. And that's a tragedy if that's the case. Hopefully, by God's grace, the Lord will bring, if it's a woman, a godly man into your life, will be attracted to your godliness, not your flirting with him. And I, for the life of me, I don't understand it. What is wrong with stating your intentions up front? Stating your intentions so that nobody's getting... It's all about miscommunication, you know, the whole courtship thing. Because what can happen sometimes, guy is a girl, they're hanging out with each other, and before you know it, girl thinks the guy likes her, and the guy has zero interest. Before you know it, she's got a massive crush on him, and heartbreak. And it can lead you in the wrong direction. How many... Oh, I've seen too many cases of just teenage girls foolishly, and Christian girls, ending up with boyfriends, lost people as well, and parents doing nothing. It's nothing short of tragic. It's like watching a traffic accident in slow motion. It's inevitable, and people don't want to hear. And you know what they'd rather do? Attack the message. Again, there can be extremities of people who kind of go too far, and I know of cases of that as well. Not personally, not anybody, but I've seen and heard about cases where, you know, people can hide away their kids, and that's not right either, okay? In any biblical truth can be taken to an unbiblical extreme beyond where it was supposed to be. With all these things, you need balance. Okay, I'm talking about the whole courtship thing, by the way, in case anybody's confused. Because that's what Joshua Harris is known for. And if you go back to show number 95, a long time ago, 6 years ago now, so my wife, we just recently celebrated our sixth wedding anniversary. And we courted. We didn't kiss until, you know, we got married. And it didn't traumatize us like some of these people in these videos. And you know what? It was wonderful. Just because you do the courtship doesn't mean you're gonna have a wonderful marriage. Your work just begins there, okay? That's and I bring this up because this stuff just has surrounded Harris for years. Anyway, so if somebody walks away from the faith in the same way that Joshua Harris did, they were never born again to begin with. Okay. Let's look at some more stories, and let's look at some pulpit and pen. I'm briefly going to cover this. Why Joshua Harris's apostasy is good for purity culture. It's a mixture of I'm disappointed. I'm quite angry when I read stuff like this. But in the direction pulpit and pen are kind of going right now, it's a bit like, yeah, it's a bit like other websites I can think of. It just seems to be breaking. There's a way to deal with this. This is sad, okay? This is sad. Now, there are things we can learn from the movement and, you know, some of the train wrecks from the New Calvinism movement, of course, and there's... I'm going to talk about our Scott Clark's article in a second. I agree with most of it, and I think there's something we can take away from it. I think we need to be careful how much we think we can take away from it, but we'll talk about that in a second. But this is a disgusting attitude to have. Why Joshua Harris's apostasy is good for purity culture. Now, again, I think a lot of people are kind of maybe fed up with pulpit and pen at this point. Just give you a little flavor of they think it's a good thing. Well, they by J.D. Hall, and he said the silver lining. So I'll just give you, so that I'm not taking him out of context, he says, if Rachel held Evans weren't already in hell, oh, this is hard to read. Anyway, she'd be squealing in delight instead of torment. I don't know, brothers, I find this really hard to read, and I probably will stop in a second. I bring this up because I'm so fed up with the disgusting rubbish that they pump out. And people ask me time and time again, why do you have a problem with pulpit and pen? Because they'll write something like that. I know that Rachel Held Evans was a liberal. If I ever write something like that, I should never write again. And I should really question if I have any business being in any kind of ministry. Anyway. So our good friend Nadia Bolz-Weber couldn't be more excited about Harris's departure from Christian holiness. From far-stretching corners of evangelicalism, countless thousands spiked the football. I don't know what that means. For the news that purity had failed Joshua Harris. After much ado about nothing, the prince of the purity movement was divorcing his wife. It was all for naught in the narrative. Is this the right way to talk about somebody's divorce? A marriage has ended. I'm sorry. Didn't expect a bit like this. Maybe I'll stop reading this in a second, but we should never, ever have a cavalier attitude about this stuff. I think, you know what happens to me, right? I read enough of this stuff and I get kind of, you get kind of used to it. But I hope by God's grace you never get your jollies out of it. This has been written in such a, poor, horrible, nasty spirit. And I want to urge extreme caution when people talk about this stuff, and not to go, aha, you see, he was apostate all along. Ah, there you go. Okay. Have you ever seen someone write an art? Look, I could pick loads of things, and I've, for about a couple of years, I've ignored a load of their articles saying, no, it's not worth it, leave it alone. Can you imagine someone's apostatized, left the faith, left their marriage, and they're talking about it as if it's a good thing? Because why? Because it's just going to show there were frauds all along, and it'll be good for the courtship movement. Yeah. JD goes on to write, the silver lining. Only a few days later, Harris denounced Christ altogether. The real threat to the purity culture was extinguished the moment that Harris made his denunciation of Christ public. Isn't that wonderful? Is that a Christ-like attitude? Is it? Seriously. If you want to read the rest of that for context, why Joshua Harris's apostasy is good for purity culture. No one's apostasy is good for the church, okay? We never say that, so, yay, you see that person who's a problem at the back of the church who never turned up? I'm glad he announces Christ. Sorry. Makes it worse that this is a life program. When this used to be just a podcast, well, not that long ago. Oh, man. Didn't feel as real. People ask me why I have a problem with pulpit and pen, that kind of stuff. And they pump that stuff out all the time. I think it's getting gradually worse right now. And you know what? They've done so many reprehensible things lately. I could keep reading that, but it's just vile. It's just absolute trash. You know not what spirit you were of when you talk like that. I'm sorry. You know, like that stuff sounds like Steven Anderson. That's a step away from being like Steven Anderson. You need to repent. If anybody's here listening to this and thinks it's okay to rejoice over, you know, I thought they were an apostate. Yay, they're gone. And now we know. I want Joshua Harris to know the Lord. I don't want any of these people to be lost or outside of Christ. I'm a recipient of mercy. I want other people, even if I have massive problems with their movement, I want them to know Christ. And how dare anyone rejoice over that? Anyway, apologies, people. I didn't think I would get that emotional about that, but there you go. Okay, gonna go something, positive contribution, by Or Scott Clark, we had on the program before, and he wrote an article for, I think it's AG Radio, is that the name of it? AG Or Radio, Time to Kiss, New Calvinism, Goodbye. I said at the start of the program, wasn't a big fan of that kind of titles, but, anyway, it's catchy. Okay, so, he talked about some of the things we can, some of the problems with the whole new Calvinism movement. And again, I would reiterate, this kind of thing could happen in any movement. I really do think it could happen in any movement. I know if you're in Presbyterianism, you have more oversight, you're less likely to be. But look, this is not against R. Scott Clark or anything like that. But I'm just saying that it could come from any different movement. Charles Finney came from the Presbyterians. Forced his way through. Yes, it was a little bit harder, and you're going to get less Charles Finneys, but it's possible. Now, but he does have really, really good points he makes in this article. The business model, okay? How C.G. Mahaney kind of plucked him from obscurity. He says C.G. Mahaney saw the talented young man, he plucked him from obscurity, and groomed him to become his successor. Look, this is kind of a thing that happens in independent churches generally. Not all independent churches, some are more cautious than others. But some can succumb, excuse me, to the pressure of numbers. See, you have to realize, as an independent church, sometimes if your numbers get really low, maybe below 10 or whatever, I know in the United States anything below maybe 100 is small, tiny, I don't know. But, especially if you're independent, this pressure maybe to keep the doors open. I don't know. But it's a little different if you're part of a denomination that, you know what, if a work does fold there, it folds there. But we don't force the issue. We don't use gimmicks. And I suppose it takes away that pressure of, well, you know what, if the Lord begins to work there again, whatever, you can come back and it's not the end kind of thing. But he makes some really, really good observations, does R. Scott Clark, about the new Calvinist movement, the kind of business model. You see somebody who's almost like headhunting. Ah, yeah, he's got talent. I would say this is more of a problem of raising someone up too quickly. Right? We have this in Northern Ireland too, by the way. It's not just in the United States. I know people in the United States say this, but this happens all over the world. Somebody becomes a self-appointed preacher and they force their way through, and the church should call. You can tell the church you have a desire to preach and et cetera and so on, and Let them tell you when you are ready. Sadly, preaching has become more of, well, you've got a gift of the gab or something like that, and you can talk. Okay? There are lots of people who can speak, who can preach sermons, but that's all they can do. And they, if you look at the rest of First Timothy chapter 3, they disqualify themselves. And they have no business being near the ministry. Or at least not at that point. Perhaps in the future, maybe they have to develop. R. Scott Clark, in his article, first of all, when we experience, and an experienced minister finds a young man who might make a good minister someday, he does not thrust them into ministry. He might test the young man's gifts a bit and mentor him for a while, but before the young man enters into ministry, there are some things he must do. One of those is that he must get an education. He must get an education before beginning ministry, before preaching, and before writing books. Completely agree. So, yeah. So you need to be educated, you need to be trained. That's what Jesus did with the apostles for 3 years beforehand. It's not saying about the size of the college or anything like that. We have a small college. We have only 3 students. You need to be trained. You need to be trained for a number of years. You need to be prepared. You need to be taught. You need to be guided and instructed that you mature. But I would also add to that, you need a clear calling of God in your life. I've often met people, by the way, in our denomination, and I've thought in my head, you know what, I wonder if they're thinking about the ministry. I won't say it to them. For this reason, I think sometimes people can be a bit mystical, and if you say it to somebody, oh, I was thinking that must be a sign. Okay. No, it's got to be that there's a calling of God in your life. You're not going to have peace about it. It should be preached about from the pulpit. If anybody has this desire to maybe come before the session, which is the group of elders, and then they come and they examine, see if the call is genuine, and then they send them for training of some description over a period of time. And then after that, there's even more. I mean, just because you get into college doesn't mean you're called. I mean, there's extra stages. I mean, another stage we have in our denomination is once you finish college, then you're licensed to preach the gospel by the presbytery. And even then, that's not ordination. Later, you get ordained. If you're called by a church, and what that is a majority, a two-thirds majority, as it is in our code, that a two-thirds majority, somebody says, how about Joe Bloggs, and two-thirds, or, you know, a majority, vote for him and say, yeah, we want him as our next minister. They call Joe Bloggs, and then if Joe Bloggs prays about and says, yeah, that's good, then he becomes their new minister. So there's lots of different stages in front of it. There's massive danger in any, whether it's new Calvinist, whatever, putting people too quickly into the ministry has massive, massive dangers. Now, just because you might think, oh, I know somebody like that, therefore, well, just hold on a second. There has, look, the Lord is merciful, gracious, and look, again, I bring up Spurgeon, not because Spurgeon is an example to follow in his, you know, he was like 18, 19 when he started preaching. I don't know how much training, he did go to college, you know. What I'm saying is the Lord can, in spite of somebody's lack of training, do wonderful things with them, like he did with Spurgeon. But it's not what everybody should do. I keep seeing that people on forums. Well, you know, Spurgeon never went to college. Yeah. That's, there can be exceptions, and the Lord is merciful and gracious, and et cetera, and so on. Scott Clark also writes, in a rightly ordered church, his senior pastor, this is talking about the whole, internship and candidates, in a rightly ordered church, his senior pastor and himself would be accountable to other churches for the doctrinal life. In the case of the sex abuse scandal, in order church would investigate thoroughly, and if crimes are suspected, the investigators would notify the police immediately so that they could begin a a criminal investigation. If there's any, I would even say if there's any sniff of a sex, go to the police straight away. Just be straight up front. Don't be, because it can look really, really bad. But he brings up, he says, American evangelical church life is ad hoc, which is a fancy Latin term for saying that they make it up as they go along. They do whatever seems expedient and practical. American evangelical Christianity is less governed by the scriptures as underlying by the historic Christian church and more governed by secular models of success, not unique to America, by the way, but this happens in Northern Ireland too, because Northern Ireland's kind of going through a similar thing. A lot more Christian in the past, getting less and less Christian as time goes on. He said, and he made a, and this is the last point I want to make from R. Scott Garrick's article, because it makes some good points. Again, if you want to read this yourself, it's Time to Kiss New Calvinism. Goodbye. In a properly ordered church, a minister comes to doubt the faith, and his faith would do as Harris has done, leave the ministry and seek secular employment, but he would do one more thing. And I like this, what Clark said. Be quiet. Harris no longer has a brief from the church to speak to others about the faith. He certainly has no authority from the scriptures to drag Christ's lambs that he once shepherded with him into his doubts and uncertainties via podcast. And when you think about a very, very good point that he made there, and look at what the scripture says, they went out from us, for they were not of us. The previous verse describes them as what? Antichrists. Why? Because they often drag more than, they often take people with them. And this is another reason. We're brokenhearted. We're sad. We never want to see this. We don't want to be rejoicing in this. That's disgusting. That's wrong. But at the same time, we have to realize the danger that Joshua Harris has now become to the church. I think I heard somewhere that he's going to do a podcast or something, isn't it? Isn't that right? He's going to do a, I think he's going to start a podcast soon. I think Scott Clark wrote about that. He said, he certainly has no authority from the scriptures to drag Christ's lambs that he once shepherded with him into his doubts and uncertainties via a podcast. So apparently there's going to be some kind of a podcast. So he's now become a danger to church. He's now an antichrist leading people away from God's people. He is now someone who has to be refuted, and he is someone who has to be marked and avoided. He has to repent and turn from his error, but the scriptures at this point are very, very clear that if someone does this and is now really after seeking to lead people away from the truth. Look, it's one thing if you have doubts and you're struggling with this and you say nothing. And there's another thing, you publish these things and you're telling everybody about them and say, you have to be brave to be wrong. He had a TED talk there not too long ago saying things like this. Really just publishing his doubts to the world. Romans 16:17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine, which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Mark and avoid. He was a heretic after the first and second admonition. What do? Embrace them? No. He's walked away from the faith. And we need to have the right spirit about this, because this is being covered, sadly, and rejoiced over by enemies of what could be called purity culture and all this kind of stuff. Insider.com, prominent former pastor Joshua Harris said he is no longer Christian, apologized for previous statements about dating and LGBT community, and it's just basically, he has rejected the scriptures. He has laid them aside, and and this, again, if you track back, this seems to be in a pattern for a couple of years. Joshua Harris is a CNN, a former pastor who wrote relationship book, says, and this is one of the reasons he gets that book, because that book was No, nothing drives the left crazy more than purity. Says his marriage is over and he is no longer Christian. So we're brokenhearted. We're sad. We hope he will repent and turn to Christ and place his hope and trust. He's certainly not a Christian now. He certainly was never a Christian. But we say so with a heavy heart. We say so with tears in our eyes. And we say so with hope that this, that we use as a warning. Warning to those who perhaps within the church and haven't made a calling election sure that they would do so. That they would examine themselves and see if they be in the faith. Again, a good place to start is 1 John. Yeah, I don't know if there's any more I can really add on that. Just go through the questions and see if there's any questions on anything said. Nothing's really jumping up here. So, yeah, I don't know if there's any. Look, if somebody apostatizes, their spiritual condition doesn't change, but a danger is removed from the church, not good. No, we shouldn't rejoice over. I get what the question is referring to. I do get what you're saying. There's dangers within the church anyway. There's always going to be tares among the wheat. What did Jesus do with Judas? You know, when John talked about raining fire upon them for rejecting the gospel, what did Jesus say? You don't know what spirit you're of. So we should not seek to destroy men's lives, but to save them. We should seek to lay down our lives. Jesus laid down his life, so ought we to lay down our lives. So another question, should a Christian read his book? Look, I understand that question. Should somebody read Joshua Harris's book? I don't know. I've never read the book. That's number one. But just let's pretend everything in there is biblical sound. That can happen, by the way. Isn't that kind of scary? That is scary that you can get somebody who knows the biblical truth, which is going to increase the wrath upon them from God, especially in the last day if they do not repent. Think about it, right? Is his book the only good book on the issue out there? I hope not. I hope not. No, there's plenty of good books on this issue. You don't need a courtship book. You need an understanding of the family unit. You need an understanding of authority. For example, the whole thing about no kissing, no touching, you know, and dating and all this. She doesn't belong to you, young man. She doesn't belong to you. You haven't been married to her yet. You haven't been brought into marital union with her yet. So why are you acting as if she belongs to you and that you are of one flesh? See, when you're married, you are of one flesh. So I would argue we don't need books on courtship per se. We need books on what marriage is. And if we understand what marriage is, then we'll understand what it means to not be married. You know what I'm saying? I think we water down marriage so much. We don't value marriage hardly at all. So what we do is we actually make an idol out of dating. Oh, dating's great. You can try before you buy. I mean, that is a whole can of worms. do it with wisdom. Get lots of advice. Again, I praise God for the advice that the pastor I was under at the time gave me and other people around me gave me. don't just get advice from one person, get it from many different people, because you know what, we're all going to have our places where we're all a little bit unbalanced. You know, I might be a bit heavy-handed here and another guy's a little bit more balanced there. That's why you ask lots of people and then you pray about it. You know, there's the people who will, I think you should go and ask for permission to the Father. That's what I did, by the way. I was actually living with my, at the time I was living with my now father-in-law, which made me really, really nervous in case he wasn't happy about me asking to write to his daughter. But anyway, he didn't kick me out. But so I asked for permission because I understood that she was under his authority. But I would temper that with, just say somebody is living outside the home. Just say, you know, women are, they have a job somewhere, they're not living under the house anymore. Try and do it, but just say that the father is a bit, you know, maybe weird theologically or unreasonable or just maybe acts in a very Amish way. Do you know what I mean? Hides away, very legalistic. I would temper that with balance. If just say that the father says no, just doesn't like you for whatever reason, go to your elders in the church that she's in or whatever, maybe seek advice. So just wisdom. I wouldn't have the danger sometimes with courtship rules or any of these kind of things is you want a cookie cutter. You know, the Americans use that term, cookie cutter. You want that one size fits all. And hey, you know, what do I do in this situation? The Bible doesn't lay out step by step. But it does give you guidelines. It does talk about making a covenant with your eyes and not lusting after somebody. So be prudent, be wise. I mean, I've heard of people sometimes waiting for a long time to get their, you know, the father's approval. I mean, if the father is completely, and I mean, be careful about this. You should honor the father and the mother. But there's a time, I mean, if you're living outside of the home, you're not going to be still. Like, I don't live under my parents' roof anymore, and I didn't for a long, long time. So you're not going to be following the rules. Do you know what I'm saying? So if you're under that household, it's a different situation. If you're outside the household, it's a different situation. But you should respect authority. So this is what I say about, you know, these whole speciality niche market, you know, courtship and all this kind of stuff. I think that exists purely because there's such a weak understanding of the family, a weak understanding of the role of the father, the mother in the home, the understanding of discipline. I might spend the program talking about that, but I think it all flows out of that, because if you have a strong family, now you see the problem is nowadays you're going to fractured families. You might be going to a father who's maybe separated from his wife or may not even be a Christian. So in that situation, I would still go to them, man. He might think you're weird, but it might be a very good testimony for him. If he says no, I would go to elders, maybe pray. Well, I'd give him a little bit of time. But if he's just completely unreasonable, you know, you have to, I wouldn't just wait forever. Okay. So there can be extremes. Absolutely. I've seen the extremes. I've heard about the extremes when it comes to courtship and all this kind of stuff. But my advice would be study what the Bible says about marriage, about the family, about the authority figure. Be very careful not to be legalistic. And hopefully that helps. Okay, any other questions? I was talking there for a little bit longer than I expected to. I mean, often a lot of this advice can be gotten from Bible commentaries on specific passages. And another person brought up another example in the chat room there. Somebody brought up an example of another person who didn't have I don't know anything about Morgan Campbell. G. Morgan Campbell, isn't it? I don't know anything about him. So I'm not saying, I know people personally who don't have any theological training, official theological training, and they're very good preachers. But I can tell you one thing, it wouldn't harm them. That's what I will say. I'm not saying just because you didn't do this step in your development, therefore, you're terrible. Okay? There are lots of, like, Baptist preachers around who've never gone to college. But I'll tell you, the ones I meet and the ones that are sensible, they regret it. Okay? And it's very hard sometimes, you know, that you might be a few years into your ministry and you look back and go, yeah, I wish I did go to college. But it's very hard to stop then, because what do? You know, you're, it's not the cheapest to go to, you'd have to stop ministry. So I sympathize. There are people who've preached the gospel and fine preachers of the gospel who never went, but that shouldn't be the standard by which we set everybody else. Go get training before you go into the ministry. Definitely. And also aim to go to the body of elders and aim for them, even if they don't even want to do that they would send you. Okay? And they say, oh, I'm not too keen about the church I'm in. So, well, why are you staying there then? I don't want to be glib like that, but submit to your elders. Get their advice. And, you know, if they may be in an independent persuasion, they might send you to a college that they recommend or something like that, or that you discuss together. Okay. Okay, so I think that's it. I might have missed something there in the chat room. There seems to be a question there that seems to be in two different parts. Look, if you want me to elaborate on that, megiddofilms@gmail.com, if you have any other questions. And we pray, by God's grace, that this has been a blessing to your soul. Don't be afraid to suggest programs. I love when people suggest programs, because sometimes I'm kind of going, what will I be covering this week? And I got an email today asking about covering Joshua Harris. So that was like, okay, I'll be covering tonight. That's wonderful to hear from people. Ask for your prayers. Ask for your support in any way you can. And again, the website is megiddoradio.com. Back again next Friday for the next show. I think I'll be dealing with Todd White. So we'll see. Keep that in your prayers. It's been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all.